So our Bible reading is from 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 22 to 30, and Christy is going to come and read it for us. Thank you, Christy.
Solomon's prayer of dedication. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in front of the whole assembly of Israel, spread out his hands towards heaven and said, O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth below. You who keep your covenant of love with your servants, who continue wholeheartedly in your way. You have kept your promise to your servant David, my father. With your mouth you have promised, and with your hand you have fulfilled it, as it is today. Now, Lord, God of Israel, keep for your servant David, my father, the promises you made to him when you said, You shall never fail to have a man sit before me on the throne of Israel, if only your sons are careful in all they do to walk before me, as you have done. And now, O God of Israel, let your word that you promised your servant David, my father, come true. But will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you, how much less this temple I have built. Yet give attention to your servant's prayer and his plea for mercy. O Lord my God, hear the cry and the prayer that your servant is praying in your presence this day. May your eyes be open towards this temple night and day, this place of which you said, My name shall be there, so that you will hear the prayer of your servant, praise toward this place. Hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray towards this place. Hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive.
Well, it's a very great joy to welcome Ian Denyer, as our guest speaker this morning. Ian, do come and let's pray for you as you share from God's word with us this morning.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Ian being able to be with us this morning. And we thank you for the words that you've laid on his heart. Would you anoint him afresh this morning, and would our hearts and minds be open and attentive to hear from you? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Thank you. Thank you, Simon. Well, friends, it's so lovely to be here with you on this glorious sunny day and to share in this exciting anniversary celebration of the beginnings of this little chapel 140 years ago. And great to see and hear from so many who have served with us in the past. I was invited to speak this morning, I think because I'm almost, but not quite old enough to have been here around on the 1st of December 1885, when this chapel in its embryonic form began meeting. At first, as you've heard, this chapel met together in the hayloft just across the road. But really the work started much earlier, when God began working by his Holy Spirit in the lives of individuals. Firstly, in the life of Fred Hazlitt. He was the brother of James, who was then the owner of White House. Fred lived in Forest Gate, in that area of London. And he became captivated by the life of Jesus Christ after meeting Christian friends and discovered a new personal relationship with God for himself. His life was transformed by all that he'd heard. When his brother came to visit from Bolney, in summer of 1885, he shared with him all about this newfound faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And his brother James became a Christian and was eager for others in Bolney to hear about the good news of the Saviour's love and grace. James was so excited about all that he had heard and discovered about Jesus that he converted, as you've heard, the hayloft into a meeting room, which became the place where believers and seekers could meet and grow in faith together. and where God's word would be the foundation, the basis of their gathering. And Simon is the latest in a long list of those who, some of whom you've heard from this morning, a long list of those who, in leading this little chapel, have held a high view of our God and ensured that the Bible itself would be the focal point of our meetings for worship and preaching and prayer. 15 years ago, after those first meetings began in the hayloft, the old tin tabernacle was erected on land given by James Hazlitt. And at the opening of that building, on this very site, in 1901, James Hazlitt quoted from Haggai chapter 2, verse 9, which reads, "The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former, and in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty." Sometimes our view of God is just too small, and it's so easy for other things to obscure our view of his glory. And the tendency is to allow a view of ourselves to become too great. The truth is that the higher our view of our majestic God, the greater our delight and appreciation will be of his divine majesty and greatness. The beginnings of the little fledgling chapel here in Bolney were very small, but the people who met together delighted in their promise-keeping God. They held a high view of their God and took those early tentative steps of faith in following him wholeheartedly. And as they did so, the work grew. The higher their view of God became, the greater was their delight and appreciation of his divine majesty and greatness. And this has always been the case as our appreciation of God is elevated. And I want to encourage you to look up and draw again on this high view of God and delight in him as you face the next 140 years. Particularly as Simon leaves for a new sphere of service at Lee Abbey next month. And we should be praying for him, but also for you here at the chapel, as a new phase of ministry opens up for you here in January. And so at this important juncture, I invite you to consider with me briefly something of the words that Christy read for us earlier, and dwell on the greatness of our God through the lens of 2 Samuel and 1 Kings. Some of you may have attended or seen on television at least some of the great occasions of state, like the coronation, for example. At these events, the household cavalry provide the mounted escort. The heralds of arms appear in their fancy tabards resembling a pack of cards. The yeoman warders attend in their finest Tudor dress. The state trumpeters with their glistening silver trumpets and thigh-length leather boots sound the fanfare, and the sovereign appears crowned and robed with all the ceremonial royal regalia. Or perhaps you may have witnessed an equally commanding sight of the arrival of the diminutive figure of our late Queen, shorn of all trappings of state, to unveil some small plaque or deliver a speech in just a day dress and matching coat, carrying simply a handbag with the state marmalade sandwich. Well, a similar grand scene is what we read of in the account of the dedication of Solomon's magnificent temple in the presence of all his people. In the passage from Samuel, we didn't read it, but in 1 Samuel chapter 7, you can read all about the way that King David felt it particularly uncomfortable that he was living in a grand palace and the Ark of God's presence remained in a tent. And he felt it should have a much better, a more permanent resting place. However, you may remember that through the prophet Nathan, King David was told that as a man of war, he wasn't the right person to carry out this task, and that would fall to his son Solomon. Throughout their 40-year journey in the wilderness, it was the tabernacle within the holy, most holy place, in front of the Ark of the Covenant, that God had always met with his people, where God's people worshipped him, and where the world caught just a glimpse of the sovereign God who alone is holy. But now, after David's death and 7 years of construction work on Temple Mount, a magnificent new temple is ready to be commissioned. And we get an amazing view of the greatness of God in the dedication of that temple in that account that Christy read for us. The king had summoned all the elders of Israel, all the heads of the tribes and chiefs of all the Israelite families into his presence in the city of Jerusalem. All the building work of this great temple had been finished, and the final act is for the Ark of the Covenant to be put into place in the most holy place in the temple. And although the Ark was just a simple wooden chest covered in gold with the mercy seat on top, it represented the presence of God. Presence of God with his people. The place where God would put his name. So once the Ark was placed in the temple in Jerusalem, God would again be at the centre of life in the capital city. The account we read, in that account, everyone is present and a huge number of sacrifices were offered up to God. In fact, there were so many that it's recorded that they couldn't, in fact, be counted. And as the Ark is brought in, the Book of Chronicles records the priests dressed in fine linen, 120 of them, sounding silver trumpets, accompanied by all the Levite musicians, joined a mass choir, raising their voices in praise and thanks to the Lord God of heaven. And at that very moment, all the priests had to back out because the all-consuming cloud of God's glory filled the temple, and they were temporarily unable to continue offering their sacrifices. Must have been quite a spectacle. And it was a bit like the occasion when God met with Moses on the mountain, you remember, when he received the Ten Commandments. The mountain burned with fire. No person or animal was permitted to even touch the base of the mountain. Such was the holiness and majesty of the presence of Almighty God. And even as Moses came down after communing with God on the mountain, his face shone with the reflected glory of his God. And so here at the dedication ceremony in Jerusalem, King Solomon blesses his people and then worships God. He worships God in front of the whole assembly of his people. And later in that wonderful prayer of dedication, kneeling in the presence of the Lord with his arms outstretched towards heaven, not towards the temple, he asks God graciously to hear from heaven and forgive the sin of those praying and to uphold the rightness of their cause. Solomon's speech made at this grand ceremony emphasizes that the temple was built on God's covenant word of promise, just as was the case for Bolney Chapel and the Christian believers gathered in 1885. You see, Solomon's temple wasn't built in order to get a special blessing from God, nor was that the case in Bolney Chapel. It was built in response to God's promise to David. The grand temple, you see, is not the basis for the promise. It's God's promise that is the basis for the temple. God's word comes first. God always takes the initiative, just as he has in the rescue plan, his wonderful rescue plan of salvation. Later in the Bible, in Ezekiel, we read that because of the people's sin, Ezekiel sees God's glory leave Solomon's magnificent temple. How sad is that? However, in a much more wonderful way, we see from John 1, the passage that Simon read at the start of the service, and that famous passage is always read at Christmas, and here we are on the first Sunday of Advent. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. In Christ, God's glory is once again seen among his people. He dwells, literally, he tabernacles among us. He lives in the lives of all Christians through his Holy Spirit now. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? But it's also an awesome responsibility to live our lives with God at the centre and reflecting him to other people that we meet. The vast extent of the universe and space cannot fully contain our Creator God. He is just so utterly majestic. The ark within the temple was originally planned as a symbol of God's presence on earth. It was the place of which God said, "My name shall be there." But as the question was asked in Solomon's dedication prayer, could God ever really be confined to a temple? Well, Solomon's temple has long since been destroyed. But we have a God who still hears his people from heaven. And we have a new and living way into the presence of God, as the New Testament records. Not through the temple, but through Jesus Christ. And we're encouraged to approach God's grace, God's throne, and receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Our culture today is no longer marked by much of the sense of reverence or deference that it once was. Perhaps some of this change is good. Our leaders are held to account much more. But there may be, on occasion, a tendency to adopt a same attitude towards God. And if we do that, we stand on pretty dodgy ground. We can come before our God with confidence only because of Jesus. And we must have in mind that God is still a consuming fire. Remember the occasion when King David moved the Ark of the Covenant in a completely wrong way, without seeking God's permission, and disaster struck. What is your view of God today? I'm sure we'd all give mental assent. We'd all acknowledge the all-powerful God of creation, the one who cares for and acts on behalf of his people. But do we see it for ourselves? Do we fully appreciate his divine, majestic awesomeness and his captivating greatness. Maybe this morning we can get a fresh glimpse of just how wonderful he is, how amazing, how breathtakingly magnificent our God truly is. You know, the more we get to know of him and see him, the more we will delight in him and be able to give ourselves fully in worship and adoration of his great name. If we get these things right, we can begin to worship in spirit and in truth, to lay ourselves before him and give him the honour and praise that he alone is worthy to receive, to resender ourselves completely to him. Of course, surrendering to him means that we give control of our lives over to him completely, trusting in his divine plan, not our own, but his. Letting go of our own agenda, our own personal desires, acknowledging his will is of first, of primary importance. It's a conscious choice to follow God's plan and trust him completely, finding peace in God's plan for your life. And it's wonderfully liberating. As we surrender heart, mind, and will to God, we're able to remain connected to him and dependent on Jesus. And we're able to live lives that reflect his teaching and his presence. It's all about having a deep personal relationship with Jesus, allowing his words and his spirit to influence every aspect of our lives. He can then work through us, producing growth and the spiritual fruit that he wants us to bear. And instead of being conformed to this world, we'll be transformed by his power, reflecting his character and bringing glory to his name. Keep then a high view of God, and your appreciation of him will be the greater and sweeter. And as a spin-off, you'll find a new release in worship as you begin to discover a new desire to surrender afresh to him. Absolutely. May this be so as you embark on the next exciting phase of ministry opening up for you here at the chapel as the new year dawns. May each of us be reminded of God's divine, majestic awesomeness and his captivating greatness that will lead us on into a new wonderful season of God's richest blessing. For his name's sake, the Lord bless you all.